As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Matthew chapter 11. This is from Jesus himself. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our hearts this morning are weary. At least my heart is. Are burdened or tired. This has been a really long year and a half, God. And sometimes it feels like right when we're starting to get ahead and move forward, we get pulled backwards all over again. So our hearts need to hear this invitation from Jesus that is still true today. This invitation to come to you, O God, with our full hearts and everything that's heavy, to lay it at your feet and receive your gift of peace, of love, of rest, and of strength. Would you encourage our hearts in this place today, O Lord? For those who are joining in online from vacation spots around the state, or those who just are feeling under the weather, would you encourage those hearts as well? We may be scattered on this day, but we are still one. We are one people under your great love, O God. And so do your work in us and among us. We're here because we need you, O God. And we're here because we want to glorify your name. So may all that happen in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning in our series that we've been in all summer. And this is my story, this is my song. And our story and song this morning comes from Annie Fitzsimmons, who joins everyone else in their Labor Day excursions. And so she promised she was tuning in from, I think, Eastern Washington. So, Annie, this is for you. She gave three songs because she couldn't pick just one. She said, "My songs are The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases," from Lamentations chapter 3. Goes together with "Create in Me a Clean Heart," from Psalm 51. As the songs that kept me running, literally. I used to run for exercise, including when my kids were little. I eventually had a double-wide jogging stroller, and I'd push them all over the streets of University Place. University Place is not that much different from Belfair, in that there are hills everywhere. It's not possible to run a flat course around any parts of University Place. When my kids were tiny and unhappy in the stroller, I would sing to them. In addition to a couple patriotic songs, these two songs were my go-to. They and I shared these songs too many times to count. After my kids were too big to ride in the stroller, these songs continued to be my form of prayer or meditation that kept me going when a run felt too long or too difficult and I needed renewed strength. When I joined an informal team to do one of the mountain-to-water all-night runs, one of our teammates ended up getting injured, leaving another teammate to run his final leg. We were all exhausted, and none of us, including him, knew how he was going to manage. I shared the Lamentations song with him and told him it was my prayer for strength as I ran. After he crossed the finish line, he told me he sang the song to himself for the duration of those 5 miles, and he was certain the steadfast love of the Lord is what brought him home. The other song that has powerful significance to me is "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Every time I find myself in a situation where my own abilities have left me flat-footed, conflict, child raising, work, marriage, too busy, angry, bewildered, scared, this song is my reminder that I can't and should not tackle the situation alone. When I'm most unable to handle life, I look full in Jesus' wonderful face, and sure enough, the enormity of the problem grows strangely dim. I'm certain the Spirit puts this song in my mind to give me peace when I most need it. So as we sing two of these songs together, would you think about those things in your life today that are making your vision a bit blurry? that are making your view of the future a bit grim. And could we sing together the truth that the love and mercy of our Lord is new every morning, and turning our eyes to Jesus, we will be able to take the next step and the next step into life and goodness. This morning we are in Lamentations chapter 3. I'd invite you to turn there, but I'm actually reading from the Message version this morning, which you probably don't have with you, but it's fun, so we're going to mix it up some. Lamentations chapter 3. You're going to hear some things in this chapter you probably didn't know were in the Bible. They're kind of crazy, so lean in. I'm the man who has seen trouble, trouble coming from the lash of God's anger. He took me by the hand and walked me into pitch black darkness. Yes, he's given me the back of his hand over and over and over again. He turned me into a skeleton of skin and bones, then broke the bones. He hemmed me in, ganged up on me, poured on the trouble and hard times. He locked me up in deep darkness like a corpse nailed inside a coffin. He shuts me in so I'll never get out, handcuffs my wrist, shackles my feet. Even when I cry out and plead for help, he locks up my prayers and throws away the key. He sets up blockades with quarried limestone. He's got me cornered. He's a prowling bear, tracking me down, a lion in hiding, ready to pounce. He knocked me from the path and ripped me to pieces. When he finished, there was nothing left of me. He took out his bow and arrows and used me for target practice. He shot me in the stomach with arrows from his quiver. Everyone took me for a joke, made me the butt of their mocking ballads. He forced rotten, stinking food down my throat, bloated me with vile drinks. He ground my face into the gravel. He pounded me into the mud. I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like. I said to myself, this is it. I'm finished. God is a lost cause. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But, from last Sunday, it's a big but. There's one other thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face. The worst is never the worst. Would you pray with me? Father God, now turning to your word, we ask for the same spirit who inspired Jeremiah to write it. The hard words and the beautiful words together as your word. Would you inspire our hearts to receive it today? Help us, oh God, hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, and so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone know what it's like to just feel done with it? Whatever it might be. If you're a parent out here, surely you raised your hand, right? When your kids have pushed you to the breaking point, they've been whining all day, fighting over whose turn it is to do whatever. Finally, there's that time in the day when you just go to your room, right? Lock the door, let them fend for themselves. You don't even care if they eat candy for dinner. You're over it. You're done. I remember when I was a little kid, my mom had just gotten a new car. I think it was a Saturn, and it had a sunroof. It was awesome. And me and my sister, we were in the car, and we had ice cream, which was my mom's mistake. It wasn't our fault. And so this ice cream just kept melting in her new car, and she's getting stressed. And finally she says, if one of you spills one more thing in my car, I'm going to cuss. My mom was a good Southern Baptist. We never had heard my mom cuss. And right about then, my sister, the entire top scoop of her ice cream fell over into the floorboard. And we both just froze. Our eyes got big. We just stared at my mom. She didn't say a thing. She was done over it. Blocked the whole thing out. The best Christmas comedy movie of all time. What is it? Yes, that's the right answer. The only right answer is Christmas Vacation. And if you remember in this movie, near the end, Clark, Chevy Chase, he finally gets that letter, right? That he's been waiting for the entire movie from his boss. This boss that's made his life miserable for the whole past year. And this letter, it's supposed to have in it his Christmas bonus that he's gotten every year. He's already made plans. He's already told the whole family when he gets this bonus, they're getting a brand new swimming pool. So the family gathers around as he opens up this letter and he begins to read it, and it's no Christmas bonus. It's a one-year membership to the Jelly of the Month Club. And that's when Cousin Eddie says, it's the gift that keeps on giving, Clark. It's the best. And Clark loses his mind. I was going to show the clip, but it's not all PG, so I'll just tell you what he says. He says, do you know what I want for Christmas? I want someone to bring my boss right here. I want to tie a ribbon to his head and look him right in the eyes and tell him what a cheap, lying, no good, rotten, low-life, snake-licking, dirt-eating, inbred, overstuffed, ignorant, blood-sucking, dog-kissing, brainless, hopeless, heartless, fat, bug-eyed, worm-headed, sack of money, poo, that he is. Hallelujah. Clark was done with it. You ever been there? Have you ever just needed to throw a really good tantrum and just let the world know that you were done with it? Anyone in here have a really good tantrum about COVID this week? Just me? Sweet. Anyone in here sat in an empty car lately and vented about your spouse or your in-laws or your grown adult children? Anyone in here have that boss like Clark Griswold had? You come home from work and you just let it all out. What's the last thing in your life that just made you feel done with it all? What's the last tantrum you threw? It's okay if you're in your 80s. Surely you still throw them sometimes, right? When's the last time it happened? And has anyone ever felt that way about God? Have you ever just felt done with him? Have you ever felt tempted to just throw in the towel on this life with God stuff? Are we even allowed to ask that kind of question in church? Are we a little tense right now? Well, Jeremiah is sitting here writing about that. And his writings made it into Holy Scripture. So I think that we are at least safe in asking it. Have we ever felt done with God? Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah. And if you know anything about Jeremiah, his nickname is often the weeping prophet. And that refers to how often he's just crying his eyes out. Depressive. You even see in this one chapter, he's a little bipolar, it seems. I hate everything, but I kind of love everything too. It's like, what? And as he's writing this letter, the people of Israel, they've been sent into exile. They're banished from their homes. They've been forced to leave their families and their jobs and their worship, the only lives that they have ever known. They've been pushed away to a land far away. These were the darkest days in the history of all of Israel. The people together are suffering and grieving, and they are so afraid. And as far as they could tell, it felt like their holy God was just letting it happen to them. That he didn't even care. That's the situation when Jeremiah goes on this over it rant in Lamentations 3. he and Clark Griswold, they should have this rant showdown back and forth because they would make really good competition for one another. Jeremiah throws it all on the table, everything that he thinks about God in that moment. God, he says, I am the man who's seen trouble. And God, here is what you have done to me. Did you catch that all those verses were all about God? Not some bad guy from Babylon. They were about God. Here's what you've done to me, God. You led me into darkness. You made me a skeleton. And if that wasn't bad enough, once I was already a skeleton, then you broke my bones. That's pretty bad. You pinned me down, God, and then you ganged up on me. You piled the troubles on me more and more. You shut me in just to mess with me. And my prayers for help, God, you've ignored them. Or even worse than that, you've heard them, and you've taken them, and you've torn them up, and you've thrown them away. That's how he feels. You're like a prowling bear. You're like a pouncing lion waiting to attack me. God, you use me for target practice. You rub my face in the dirt. You pounded me in the mud. He's talking to God. Can we do that? Is that okay? And where's this left me? Jeremiah asked God. I give up, he says. There's no good life for me. I am finished. Over it. Done with you, God. Done. Did you know before today that there's a whole chapter in the Bible that is mostly a follower of God ranting at God? And he doesn't get struck down. Did you know that? And God's unfathomable grace, for some crazy reason that I can't explain because the human side of me doesn't get it, he puts up with our tantrums. And when we're all done, at some point he says, all right, now that that's out of your system, let me know when you're ready to get back to it. I'll be right where you left me. That's our God. Isn't he incredible? What God has to do that? That's our God. Have you ever been there? Just needing a really good venting with God that maybe even ended for you with a, I'm done. Not with life, I'm done with you, God. Anyone ever yelled it, whispered it, thought it? Told you several times about the story in my life when the year that God called me to be a pastor. And I was so happy serving God in all kinds of other ways. I'd been a missionary in the Middle East, and that was awesome. I was doing college ministry. That was awesome. I could see myself doing a bunch of things. And when God said, Jamie, I'm calling you to be a pastor, he spoke clearly for about a week in my life, and then he was as far away as I'd ever known him to be. And for that next year, I began to lose the respect of family members and friends who thought I was going against God, being a woman called to be a pastor. And in those places of rejection, I was calling out to God, and I couldn't hear him. I couldn't find him. And then I was this good Baptist girl, and I didn't see a lot of Baptist girl pastors around. And so I was pretty sure that I just gave up my plan for the future for a calling that was not going to take care of my needs. Would there ever be a job? Would there ever be an open door? And I would ask God all about this. And again, he felt so far away. And then the final straw came at the end when I was talking to God one night, and it felt in my heart like he was telling me, Jamie, will you choose the church even over a gift of family one day if it comes to that? And that night I got mad and I said, God, I've been talking to you all year. You've been mostly quiet. When I've needed you most, you have felt so far away. And so, God, I'm just done. I said that night in my little apartment at Baylor University. I said, I'm done. I said, I'm not done following you, but I'm done with this, pursuing this relationship with you, because I've been reading my Bible like crazy this year. I've been praying like crazy this year, and my heart has just been broken over and over. I'm done putting the effort in. So, God, I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm done. And I was. For 2 months, I didn't talk to God once on purpose. And when I came back around, guess who was right where I left him? Ready to start this thing again. You see, sometimes it's okay to just let God know that you're upset and that you're hurting, and it's directed at Him. It's okay. If you spent much life with God at all, odds are that you've said or you've at least thought at some point in your life, you know what? I'm mad at God. He could have done more to help me. He could have shown me in more ways that He was actually with me. See, we grow in our faith over time, and we grow in our understanding of God's heart and how He is always good. But early on in our life with Him, we're still getting to know God. And there are things that hurt us that we don't understand, we can't make sense of. So we probably all said at some point in our life with God, if we have a life with God, you know what, God? Our relationship status is up in the air right now. I might be done. Anyone besides Jeremiah and myself ever been there? All right, just me and Jeremiah, but that's okay. Anyone there right now? Can I tell you this morning, it's okay. It's okay. Sometimes we just need to get it all out. Honesty and vulnerability, that's just part of being in relationship. You can be mad at God for a season, and you may be way off base in why you're mad at Him. But it's okay if you're mad, you're mad. Sometimes our emotions can't be rationalized out of us. And you can be on the fence about your relationship with God for a time. And if that's where you're honestly at with God today, then just be there. Just name it. Just grieve it. Just shake your fist about it. Just do that today. Just do it for a bit. Get it all out. But my friends, would you hear this? Don't live in that place for good. Don't make your home there. Pitch a tent for a few nights. Don't make a home there. Those 2 months of my life when I was mad at God, when I was not going to talk to God, guess who missed out in those 2 months? Not God. Turns out He moved on in love and in good work in this world without me. He had important things to do, it turns out. I was the one who went to bed lonely. I was the one for those 2 months whose heart felt ice cold. I was the one who would see others' joy in their beautiful walk with God and see it with cynicism rather than celebration. I was the one missing out because I was mad at God. I was the one who suffered. Sometimes it feels like it's a little bit trendy these days to be mad at God. It's like it seems edgy. I'm mad at God. A little rebellious, even a little bit cool. And someone comes to me and they tell me that they're mad at God. I try to listen first to why, because there's always a story there, and it's legitimate most of the time. And just try to sit in that pain with them for a while. There comes a time in that journey with that person that I have to ask. That I must ask. And this being mad at God stuff, how's that working out for you? What's it doing for you? Turns out, never anything good. There's no life at the end of that road. You might feel jaded in your walk with God for a season. You might feel mad at God about something that He should have done differently as far as you can tell. Feel all the feels. Be real about them, but refuse to live in that place. It won't do anything for you, but leave you bitter and weary and alone. Jeremiah says, I am done with God. Done. And not 3 verses later, he's saying, okay, now that that's out of my system, there's actually a bit more to this story. There's actually this one thread of hope that I've got wrapped around my finger so many times that I can't forget it, and it cannot let me go. It's like, despite all the anger and all the hurt, Jeremiah says, this I still know deep down in my bones. This I can't forget even when I want to forget it. This is what I remember. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. You see, it's so easy to rattle off all the things that we wish God would do differently for us. Anyone can do that. A 2-year-old can do that. It takes a little more faith and a lot more love and a heart of gratitude to turn that record off and replace it with the record that names the goodness of God that we see right before our eyes every single day. Can we just do that this morning? On this kind of quiet Sunday, when our hearts notice all that isn't in this place, all that's missing, can we just turn that record off? And for just a moment together, name out loud some of the ways that we do see God's goodness. Here, now, today. Because it says His mercies are new every morning. Do we believe that? Is that true? Okay, I'll believe it for all of us. It is true. Thank you. It's true. His mercies are new every morning. And so that means that this morning, right here, right now, He's got good lined up already for us to receive in this place and enjoy all day long. What do you see today as a gift from our faithful God? Name it, anything out loud that you see. Steadfast love, yeah. Forgiveness. I hear a baby. Is that not a sign of God's faithfulness, if anything is? Life goes on, my friends. What else? What else shows that He's faithful, that He's good, that He's here? Here, being here. Gift of community, worship. What else? What else? This is fun. It's not raining. It's beautiful. I'm going to the mountains in an hour. Thank God for that. Worshiping Him together, lifting our voices, proclaiming what's true. You see, when life is hard, oh God, Jeremiah says, I want to rant about it to you. I want to rant about it at you. But this I have to call to mind, and I have hope. Your steadfast love never fails. Here it is again today. Your mercies never come to an end. We are in this room 1.5 years into a pandemic, and here we are breathing, worshiping, forgiven, seen, loved, children of God. Mercy is here today. Jeremiah says, remembering that, focusing on that, I've changed my mind from a few minutes ago, and I've decided that I actually am going to stick with God. He's all I've got, turns out. In 5 verses, I'm mad at you, God. I'm done. To you're faithful, and you are so good, God, and I'm sticking with you. Don't you love that God used real humans to tell His story and to live it? Because I'm one too. Right? My own heart has been on a roller coaster of a journey this week. I think it was 3 weeks ago, we finally, after 1.5 years, had over 100 people in worship again. And oh my gosh, I was so happy. I like told people left and right, we had over 100, finally. 3 weeks later, it's Labor Day, of course. But the numbers in our state and our county are going crazy. I had to bring masks back 2 weeks ago. Actual sickness in our own church community this week. And you just feel that rug pulled out from under you. Don't get too excited too soon, Jamie. And I was upset. Tired of making hard decisions. Tired of messaging the church council on Friday nights. What do y'all want to do now? It's fear of losing people that I love because we don't see the same way forward in all of this. And can't decide to just stick it out together anyway. The energy that it's taken for us to walk through COVID, just when we're picking back up, all the energy gets pulled back out. What a timely week for this passage to be the one God's had for us. With all these things in my heart, I went on a walk in the woods on Friday. and I just saved these words to my phone so I didn't have to carry a Bible around. And I just, as I'm walking this 6-mile trail, I'm just reading Lamentations 3 over and over and over again. And as I'm reading the promises of God, clear as day, I kept hearing God say to me, Jamie, don't focus on all the loss and all the setbacks and all the things you can't control. Don't focus on all the reasons you're frustrated that I'm not making this go away faster. Focus on how good I've been to BCC up until now. See how faithfully I've carried you all through until now. Don't you dare bail, I felt him say to my heart, when it gets hard. Stick with me. Stick with them. Show up and keep showing up to point this community to me now more than ever. My mercies will be new every morning until I see you through this time. 1.5 years into this hard season, I'd be lying if I didn't say my spirit has been tempted a few times to throw up my hands with Jeremiah and say, God, it's too much. I'm too tired. The losses are too painful. The work is too hard. This is not what I signed up for in seminary, trying to figure out a church in a pandemic. I'm done, God. Done with church. Done with you. Maybe I'll see if Starbucks is hiring. But every single time that spirit of discouragement sets in, every single time, if I'm listening, there's this louder, more powerful, more beautiful spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. And it shouts into my soul and it says, don't you let go. You have got a great hope. Don't you dare walk out now. This is God's church. This is God's world. You're God's child and so are they. God will be faithful to you. Stick with them. I'll stick with you. Keep showing up to God and to this community. When it's hard, he said, just lean in all the more. Don't you bail because it's hard. We're in a society full of people who bail when it gets hard. Don't do that, Jeremiah says. For that's when God finally gets to be strong and beautiful in you. How do we lean into God when we're so beat up and so tired? How do we not become resentful towards God when life is so hard? I'm really glad you asked because it turns out Jeremiah tells us that too. He doesn't say, just don't do it. He tells us how. Says, when life is heavy and hard to take, do this. Anyone in the room feel like life is a little heavy and hard to take right now? All right, yeah, me too. Listen up, he says. Here's what God says to do, verses 28 to 30. Go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to arrive. Tells us right there. Get alone with God. Stop the ranting for just a moment. You already got it out of your system. Now just be quiet so you can actually hear your Father. And sit and wait in that place as long as it takes for hope to arrive. I suggest you bring a sack lunch with you because God tends to take a while and he might have you there longer than you planned. For God's sake, turn the news off and throw your phone aside with it and just nestle into the arms of your Father and let him hold you there until you feel enough hope in your soul to step back into this hard place, into this heavy world, finally alive and at peace, and don't leave that place until you're there. So often in my life, I find when I'm getting mad at God all the time, if I step back a little, I realize I haven't really been spending all that much time with God. How can I be mad at someone I'm not even hanging out with? I've been running and running, and I've just been interpreting all the hard things as things that he's letting happen to me because he must not care about me. But in those seasons, when I am faithfully carving out space and time and attention to just be with my God, I find I have a pulse on his heartbeat. And in those seasons, I know that he's only ever working for my good. And in those seasons, when I'm so close to him, his love flows through me. And I just cannot get mad at him because I've been with him every day. And when you're with him every day, you just really can't doubt his love because it fills up the room, fills my heart to overflowing. Feel like everything is hard and heavy right now? Do you need a renewed grip on hope? Do you need a renewed passion that says from the depths of your being, I've thought it all through and I've decided I'm sticking with God? Anyone need that? Do this today. Not tomorrow, today. Get away with God. Just you and him. Be quiet in his presence. He's heard enough of your frustrations. He knows them well. It's his turn to speak to his child's heart. Listen. Stay there, unhurried. And absolutely refuse to move until you encounter the God of hope. I might miss dinner. Who cares? It's the God of hope you're waiting for. That is a big deal. How will I know if I've encountered him, you ask? You'll know. Trust me, you will know. You cannot encounter the living God of the universe and not know it. As the anxiety lifts, as the weariness fades, as you notice songs of thanksgiving begin to creep in, silencing all those complaints you brought to that place, he's come. He's come, and you will know. If you do what he said, step away, quiet down, listen up, wait patiently for hope, the God of hope will come, and he will restore your soul. I promise you, he will come. If we want him enough, and maybe that's the question, do we want him enough? More than we want dinner tonight. If we want him enough, we will seek him where he has told us that we will find him. As hard as things are right now, we have got to want him enough to seek him. To meet with him. He's told us how. He's told us where he will be. If we want to hold on to hope, we've got to meet with our God. Wait for God patiently until we find we're singing with Jeremiah. Okay, I've decided for good now. I'm sticking with God. He's all I've got. Turns out he's everything. In this hard season, Christian people are saying two different things. Some are saying, I'm done with God, had enough, over it. Others are saying, I'm holding on to hope, sticking with God. Which are you? How's it working for you? Would you pray with me? Oh God, in my own heart, this has been a week of lots of groaning and complaining, shaking my fist at heaven. This morning, oh God, my heart quiets down and my ears listen up. And with all of my heart, I join the echo of Jeremiah and I say, okay, God, I am going to stick with you. Because you are full of love and mercy and faithfulness. I've got nothing to lose sticking with you. So God, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that extra dose of strength and grace this week to hold on that grip to hope, knowing that you're not done, that you are here, and that you're on the move for our good. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.